stanza. It's a little unusual to stand here. It's been a little while since I've been up here and back home again, and it's good to be here with all of you. Let's begin this morning with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for two more souls that have come. And we pray, as we have sung, that you would open the hearts of men and women, the hearts of young and old that don't yet have that relationship, that precious relationship with Jesus Christ, who has died for all mankind. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning you would speak to them, that you would speak to us, your children, that you would speak to everyone through your Spirit, that each one of us may take seriously the words of life that are before us, that each one of us may open ourselves to change, to improvement, to be more and more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are here on earth to do the work that Jesus has begun, and we pray through the message, through the words, through this word of life, through your Spirit, that you would show us how to do that. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus for all these things in advance. Amen. If you want to read along with me, I want to read out of, with the help of the Lord, out of Luke, the 23rd chapter. The setting for this is something that is often done maybe a little closer or around Easter. But the Lord has inspired me in the last week or two to go through some of these things that happened on the cross. Let's begin with verse 32 of chapter 23 in Luke. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death with Jesus. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. May the Lord bless the reading of the word. Imagine the scene, looking up at a hill 150 feet high. I'm sure there was a lot of curious onlookers that were standing around, some with the mission, as Brother Thomas prayed, of ridiculing, of mocking, and others curious. Just like when we drive down the road, if there's an accident or a fire, everybody slows down because everybody has to see what's going on. And in the same way, I think there was also those that really didn't know what was going on, but they were curious. So they stopped, or they slowed down as they walked by to look at these three crosses on the hill. In the middle, Jesus Christ. On the other sides, two common criminals. Men who deserved to be there. Men who knew they deserved to be there. And we knew that one had a beautiful story later on in this chapter. But they were criminals. Jesus did nothing wrong. He was the sinless lamb. He was hanging up there, and if you can imagine, some of us have hurt ourselves, probably most of us, either cut ourselves or stabbed ourselves in doing something in the kitchen or working at our jobs, whatever it happens to be. I'm one of those people that happens to be very klutzy when it comes to tools. You give me tools, and my kids used to get 911 ready because they knew there was an injury coming. That's just the way. So I've hurt myself many times. I've had a lot of stitches in my life. But I don't think any of us can claim to know what it must have been like on that cross to hang by these big nails through hands, through wrists, through feet. And when you're up there, it's not that's the worst part, it's that you can't breathe. And so Jesus, when he's hanging here, there are seven things that he spoke on the cross. They're not in any particular order. We don't know exactly what order they were in. But I would like to think this was probably the first one, in my mind at least. Three are recorded in Luke, three are recorded in John, and the seventh one is recorded in both, the only one is both Matthew and in Mark. So it's not in one chapter, it wasn't one writer, it was all four chapters, all four gospels that recorded what went down that day. And so we know here they have arrived, they have been crucified, they're now hanging on the cross. Jesus, close to the end of his mission, after only a day or two before pleading with his Father, if there's any other way. But there wasn't. Nobody was sinless except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could have paid the price. He came from heaven. He took on flesh. He suffered temptation and pain and agony as we did, as we do. And he bore it all. And he went on the cross. And now he is hanging in the middle on the cross. We don't know what went through his mind, but we can get an idea here. Because the very first thing that he does is something he did many times on earth. He prayed. He said, "Father." He didn't say why. He didn't say how come. He didn't say, "Bring on the angels to get me out of here and punish these people with what they deserve." He didn't do any of those things. He could have. He was the Son of God. He had the power. And he didn't deserve it. We did. Every one of us did. A few chapters earlier, in Luke 19, it says, Jesus said unto him, this is Zacchaeus, when he had come to his house, and he came down out of the tree, and when Zacchaeus, note that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. I think of these two souls this morning, and of all that was done for mankind to eradicate our sin, to get rid of it, to throw it as far as east from the west. Have you ever thought about that? How far is that from the east to the west? I pondered that some time ago as I was reading that. It's unfathomable. God has offered to remove our sin that far away. And here it says, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his mission. That's why he hung on the cross. That's why he didn't come down. That's why he didn't call for help. That's why he didn't make a lot of things happen. But he hung there, like the other two, because he still had his human body, trying to breathe. Trying to breathe. And you had to push up in order to be able to breathe. And every time you pushed up, you increased the pain tremendously with the nail that was in your feet. And so he's hanging on the cross and he says, "Father." Now notice too, when he taught the disciples to pray, he began with, "Our Father." Isn't that beautiful? It's not just his. Here, he was very personal on the cross. "Father, his Father, my Father." When he taught him to pray, he said, "Our Father." This is our Father now, as much as it is his Father. Do we fathom that kind of love and that awesome privilege that we have, that we can say, "Our Father"? And it hit me when he prayed numerous times, invoking the name of the Father. How beautiful that is. And so, I had to think as I pondered this last evening, the intimate, close relationship Jesus had, and the lesson for us of what an intimate, close relationship we can have, so that we can go to him and say, "Father, Abba, Father," knowing that he knows me intimately. He knows you intimately. He knows exactly what we need. And not just that, he loves us so much, he's going to give us what we need, not what we want. Oh, I've been wrong so many times when I thought I knew what I needed, when really it was what I wanted. God gives us what we need. And his example of prayer was consistent. He prayed continually. How many references are there in the scriptures to Jesus teaching and going off by himself to pray? Most of the time it was by himself, because it was him and his Father, and it's us and our Father. We have an awesome privilege. Let's use that privilege. Let's get closer to this God. I think often of Matthew 7, which says, "Ask and it shall be given you, for everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks will find, and to him that knocks it shall be open." Ask and it shall be given. We need to ask according to his will. We can't ask amiss, as it's James says. We need to be careful. But if we always ask that God's will be done, we can ask. We can ask for healing, but it may not happen. We can ask for a need that we have, but it may not come. But there's always a very good reason for that. And oftentimes, it's so hard to understand, especially when we lose someone, especially when someone suffers, and we wonder why. How come? Why this person? I've often thought about that. Somebody that's been, in my mind at least, from what I've seen, a kind, a loving, a generous, a person that wouldn't harm a flea, as the saying goes. And yet they suffer continuously, sometimes for a long time. Ask, and it shall be given you. Let's ask, because we have a Father that cares for us. Then he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who are them? Who are them that he's asking forgiveness for? I thought about who all was or could have been there. Pilate, the one that condemned him, the one that gave the order to crucify him, though he washed his hands. And we know we can't do that either, just as he couldn't do it. Was it the Sadducees, the Pharisees? Was it the chief priests, those that put him there? Was it those Jewish people that said, and I shudder every time I read it or think about it, when they said, "Crucify him, let his blood be on us." What a terrible punishment, they asked. And they have been punished ever since. And they still are being persecuted and hounded and derided. They got what they asked for. Was it the bystanders, the innocent bystanders, that weren't really sure what's going on, but they're curious and they looked? In a sense, you and I were there. Not in person, but our sin. Because he took the whole sin of the world upon him. John said in 1:29, he said, saw Jesus coming to him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, the innocent, sinless Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin. And he continues to do that. Grace, that door is still open. And there's still people here. And there's people that may be watching. And there's people listening. And there's people out there. And there's people that we live with and work with and rub shoulders with that have not discovered that free grace. By grace ye are saved through faith. It is a gift of God. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. I never realized this until I studied it a bit last night. It says, "Then said Jesus." That implies very clearly that this was not the first time that he had done this. This is a past tense. It's a continuous, repeated action. He's probably done this before. He's probably asked and prayed this prayer before, maybe many times for mankind. Our sin was there. Jesus was carrying our sin, which caused him, I believe, to cry out to his Father in a much different way a short while later. But here, he looked down. Now, you look at yourself and your situation, and let's look at it and say, how many times have things been said about us, to us, or about us, that were hurtful, unkind? How many times have people done things against us? At least we perceive it was against us. What have we suffered that our Lord did not suffer on the cross? And look at his attitude, looking down on these people, looking down and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They didn't understand, but today, we can't say that. We do know what we're doing. If you're not part of the fold of Jesus Christ, then you're lost. You're outside the door. Then you have repeatedly said no to this Jesus hanging on the cross for you, for every one of us. We should never forget that image of what he's done for us, hanging there on that cross. October 2nd, 2006, there was a man by the name of Charles Roberts IV. In Pennsylvania, he drove one of those shiny big trucks that were milk tankers. That was his job. He lived in Amish country, and for reasons that were explained in a note that he left behind, he went into a one-room schoolhouse and shot 10 little girls that morning. 5 died. That afternoon, there was Amish people that came to visit and console his wife. And a few days later, there was more Amish people at the funeral of this man who had killed some of their children than there was what they call the English, the regular people, the non-Amish. Can you imagine that? The forgiveness and the love that was mingled with the pain in these people. But they loved that much that they went and they forgave the man that caused such terrible, terrible hurt. He said, forgive them. We've talked about them and not knowing what they're doing. But the most important part of this message that was on this cross and to us this morning is forgive them. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The grace that he has provided through his blood and the death on the cross. In him, we have forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest forgiveness ever, because we are all sinners. We're born into sin. Adam and Eve started this wheel rolling, and every one of us carries the sin into life. And the only way we can get rid of it is, it says, the only name is Jesus Christ. The only way is through repentance, turning around, faith in God, living the life that he has asked us to live, faithfully serving him, and he will forgive us. It's important that we ask for forgiveness. All of us, on a daily basis, brother and sister, it's important because maybe you're perfect, I certainly am not. And I need to ask the Lord to forgive me the things that I've said or done that may not have been the right thing. Probably that maybe I'm like these people, they know not what they do. Maybe I don't even realize it, or you don't realize that we slipped in something we said or did. Sometimes we didn't even mean to do it. We need to be careful of that. I read about a woman named Margarita Lasky, who is a secular humanist in England in the 18th century. In 1988 she died. And she was a humanist. She was an atheist. She didn't believe in God. And when she died, she said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Did somebody not tell her about Jesus? She knew about forgiveness. She knew something about, but somehow Satan blinded her. I want everyone to understand clearly this morning, forgiveness is for every one of us, every day. We can't abuse it. We can't misuse it. But God knows our heart. In Matthew 5, let me read a few verses that tells us about forgiveness. It brings it home to us. A well-known word, Brother Thomas actually preached on this on December 31st when I was already gone. But I listened to it online, so I hope he doesn't mind if I repeat part of it. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." What that means is, so we show, so people can clearly see that we are God's children. Not by anything we've said, necessarily, but by our actions, by our actions. And the thing that really stuck out to me, and I want to repeat these, if he doesn't mind me doing so, is he asked the questions, Brother Thomas did, while he preached that Sunday morning, I believe it was. He said, after reading this, how do you respond? How do we respond? This is a big ask. This is asking a lot. Love your enemies. Some of us have trouble loving our brother and sister, or our friend, or our neighbor. And here we're supposed to take it far beyond that. Loving our friend and our brother and sister is a given. That shouldn't even be an issue. We need to work on loving our enemies. Bless those that curse you, those that say things nasty against us. Bless them. Do good to them that hate you. How often do we do that? And the other question that he asked is, do you actively pursue them to love and do good to them, to pray for them? Do you love them or not hate them? And I think too often we're in that camp. And I thank Brother Thomas for that, because that really pointed to me. Do we love them, or do we just tolerate them? We don't hate them, but we don't quite love them either. Love your enemies. Love our brothers and sisters, especially the household of faith, the Bible says. In Acts, Peter was preaching. After denying the Lord and after falling flat on his face and failing miserably, the Lord inspired him. And that's an inspiration to me and should be to every one of us. No matter how weak we are, no matter how much we failed, the Lord will pick us up. The Lord will forgive us and help us. In Acts 3, Peter was preaching, and he wasn't mincing words either. It says, But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, the Jews, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so are we, through faith, witnesses of that. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Remember what he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He says, I know that you did this through ignorance, and those that were the rulers at that time. But then he says, repent ye. Repent, you repent. You Jews, repent now, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. God is not going to come and twist your arm. God is not going to bully us into forgiving somebody. God has given us free will. We have a choice. Jesus has paid the price on the cross, and God offers us all forgiveness. It's not a one-way street. The Bible makes it clear, very abundantly clear, that unless you and I, every one of us, forgive others, all others, forgive everything, we will not be forgiven. That's an ominous, heavy word. But it's simple. Is there anybody here that doesn't understand that? If I harbor a grudge against anybody, if I have a slight against you, if I don't like somebody, if I don't forgive everybody everything, I'll be condemned. I will not make it to heaven. Do we forgive others? Since we have been forgiven, we must forgive others. Read a cute little story about a four-year-old that was taught at Sunday school about the Lord's Prayer and the part about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And as little children are wont to do sometimes, you know, I remember many times our kids twisted words around and mispronounced things. And so he tried to pray the same prayer, and after hearing it, he said, "And forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." That's cute, but it's also true, isn't it? In life, people will put their trash into our baskets. They'll put their problems into our lives, so we have to deal with them. But we need to deal with them. We need to be loving, and we need to forgive. Luke 11, when he taught the disciples to pray according as Luke has translated it, he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." That's the way Jesus taught the prayer. Forgive us as we forgive everyone, no exceptions. Doesn't matter what's been said. It doesn't matter what's been done. Doesn't matter how serious or how slight it was. We have to forgive. And why wouldn't we? Harboring grudges, just like worry, loads us down. It weighs us down. It makes us miserable, and it wrecks our lives. If we give our worry to the Lord, if we forgive everybody, as he says, forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And it's important to forgive, even if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness. I'm sure many of us have had that, where somebody hurts us in some way, but they don't even realize it. They don't come to us and say, "Hey, I really messed up and said this I shouldn't have said. Please forgive me." We need to forgive. We need to forgive for our mental health, for our spiritual livelihood, to make it to heaven. We need to forgive, to get it out of our system, so that we are free and clear to serve God with everything that he's given to us. Peter was told, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. I don't think that's possible, that somebody can hurt us or do things that many times in a day against us. And to me, most importantly, when I read through these things, it says forgive from the heart. Forgive from the heart. God knows if we're faking it. Oftentimes, you and I will know if another person is faking it. You know, if children, and I see this with my little grandchildren, one will fight with the other one or do something, and you make one apologize to the other one, they apologize, but it's not from the heart. They don't mean it. They do it because they have to. They're told to do it. We need to do it from the heart. How loving and merciful are we looking at Jesus? How loving and merciful are we with others in forgiving them when something is said or done against us? Every one of us has to hold up the mirror of this word and look and see. And I pray that you would go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, show me if I need to forgive someone, if I need to clear the slate, make it clean, wipe it clean, who and what, and then keep quiet and let the Lord reveal to you. And I dare say, at least for me, whenever I have asked the Lord to show me something and I'm quiet, he speaks. He speaks loud and clear to me. I have no trouble recognizing what he's saying to me. Mark 11, our time is running out, says, if you do not forgive, neither will God. A real-life example of a woman named Clara Burton. She's the one I was thinking of earlier, born in 1821. She was a nurse, and she was in charge of other nurses in the Civil War in the U.S. And she was the one that actually started the Red Cross, which was a much different organization, obviously, at that time. And she was a very strong woman. And she was a very efficient woman, and she really did a lot for others. According to history, it says she never harbored resentment. Never harbored resentment. She was asked by a friend about a cruel incident that happened years ago that the friend knew about Clara. And she says, don't you remember the wrong that was done to you? And Clara, this woman, replied, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Interesting play on words. I distinctly remember forgetting that. Let's forget bygones. Let's forget what's in the past. Let's forget the trash that others have thrown into our lives. Let's forgive. Let's go on. Let's go forward. And let's remember this Jesus hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask some questions that the Lord brought to me, and I speak to myself first. To my brother and sisters, is there anything you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there someone or more than someone that you need to forgive today? Have you and are you forgiving from the heart with compassion as Jesus has asked of us? Let none of us be so proud or stiff-necked that lack of forgiveness will keep us out of heaven and eternity with God and this Jesus that has died for us. We are able, and have to forgive because we have been forgiven. My brother and sister, will you do that today? Today. My unbelieving friends, and I say that because the Bible categorizes people that unbelieve, that have unbelief, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they categorize you with the chiefest and grossest sinners this world can see and find. You can read it in Revelations. To you, my questions are, do you know what you really want this morning? You've heard about two more that have said yes to the Lord, that have repented, turned away from sin, given up that former life, and now want to serve the Lord from henceforth on. Do you realize that sin is the barrier between you and God, and that Jesus has already forgiven that sin? You just need to ask and believe. Do you know that it can end today, your sinful life? Satan will tell you otherwise, but it can end today. Do you know that salvation can be yours by the blood of Jesus, paid for you personally? Isaiah, let me read a few verses. I promise I'll finish, but this is important for all of us that seek the Lord, but especially for our friends, because of these two this morning, I have a burden for you. It says simply in Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That's now. We're living now. We have life now. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Why? It says, "And he will have mercy upon you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Forgiveness is ours, and forgiveness is yours, my friend. Let's use what God has given us. Let's do. Let's not be hearers, but let's do what this word has asked us to do. Amen.